I want to remind you first off that on Wednesday night we're doing something special. I'm going to hook my phone up to the TV and I'm going to show to you the app Lectio 365. It's something that you can use for daily devotions, both morning and evening. I would strongly encourage it, and a matter of fact, I'm going to challenge everybody to walk the journey with me. I started using it this month, and I know some other folks started using it a few months ago. It is something that comes from the same people that we have been studying on Wednesday night with the Be Still video series and with the prayer series that we're going to do next year while I'm on sabbatical. Which the staff and the pastor church relations team is going to start working on in September to be prepared to facilitate small groups. I would encourage you to come. It's a free app. It works on any Android or Apple device. So if you have a phone or you have a tablet that you would like to bring and would like to have that put on there and are not quite sure how to do that, somebody will help you do that. Okay, it's been a number of years for me for Apple devices, but I know there'll be somebody there that can help you get it on your phone if you've got an Apple device. It's a devotion that most mornings last about 10 minutes. It's a guided type devotion with some prayer and some silence. I would encourage you to be here on Wednesday night as I show that to you. And be prepared to think about using it. The one this morning was absolutely wonderful. Sunday mornings are normally a little bit shorter because we're coming to worship service. So I think the one this morning was only about 6 or 7 minutes. But it was a fantastic thing. That's what I'm going to tell you. If you can't be here on Wednesday night, I would just go and look at it, download it. It's Lectio, L-E-C-T-I-O, 365. If you can't be here on Wednesday night, go download it. Experience it, use it, okay? It has been a wonderful, wonderful thing for this month as I've been using it because I switched from what I was using to this, and it has been eye-opening. It has been inspirational. It has been uplifting. Okay, so Wednesday night we'll be looking at that. Today we're going to look at a scripture that I hope you know the story, but I want to kind of seed this a little bit. What do you do with a dreamer? What do you do with a dreamer? Especially if the dreamer doesn't dream the dream you want. What do you do with a dreamer, especially if that dreamer doesn't dream the dream that you want? Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to be reading parts of the chapter. I'm going to read the first 4 verses, and then I'll skip down to verse 12. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in an old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now moving down to verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers, and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take them back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay your hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. A story about a dreamer. I want to start by saying this, that God still communicates to us by dreams. Okay? Now, let me qualify that. Not every dream that you have comes from God. But I do believe that it is a valid way that God communicates to us even still today. The dreamer Joseph, in a minute here I'm going to talk about, two dreams, the part that I skipped over, were communicated to him. It didn't go well with him because of his dreams, because that's not what his brothers wanted to hear. But I want to step back first, because Joseph is favored by his father, Israel. Or Jacob, whichever name you want to go by. He goes by both names. Joseph is favored by Israel over his brothers and is given what? A coat of many colors. Now, let me tell you this. The Hebrew doesn't say that. The Hebrew does not say a coat of many colors. The Hebrew says a robe with long sleeves. That's all it says. Where did we get the coat of many colors from? And how did we get that musical, the coat of the Technicolor coat? How did we get that then? When it's translated from Hebrew into Greek and into Latin, they translated it as a coat of many colors. The original language does not say that. It's a robe with long sleeves. But the point here is that Joseph is given this coat as signifying that his father loves him more than all the other 11. Now, why would it surprise you at this point that Joseph would have a hard time with his brothers? He has become the favored one. His father has signified that he's the favored one, has given him a special gift because he's the favored one. And what do you think the other brothers and sisters, because there's some sisters too, what do you think they're going to say about Joseph? Oh, come on. Some of you grew up with brothers and sisters. When one of you was favored above the others, we did the same thing that it says here in the scriptures. It says that his brothers could not speak good of him and really didn't want to interact with him. And he's favored in another way, by the way. What are they all out doing? They're watching the sheep. Where's Joseph? Oh, he's at home because he's the favored one. He's got an easy life. They're out watching the sheep. I just want to set it all up for you. Because then when we get to the part in verse 12 about what happens, you can see it's just human nature, isn't it? It's just human nature. We don't like him. We don't want him around. And besides, the part that I skipped, Joseph has two dreams. One dream is there's these sheaves of wheat standing in the field. One is standing, and the other 11 are bowed down to the one. There's another dream that the stars are all bowed down to the one, and the sun and the moon. What do you think Joseph shared with them? He shared that God gave me a word that I'm going to be above all of you. And you will bow down to me. How do you think that went over?
Not good.
Joseph would have been a lot wiser if he never shared his dreams. If he never told what had happened in his dreams. You see, Joseph shares his God-given dreams that further confirm his special place. Do you see that? I have a special place above y'all. And I've got this special robe with long sleeves above y'all. And I get to stay home while you work in the heat of the day to watch after the sheep. Now, I'm not saying Joseph did all that. Okay, but I think he did some of it. I'm pretty sure that he did. You see, the important thing to me, though, is these are God-given dreams. What did I ask you to think about as we started this whole process? What do you do with one who dreams that doesn't dream the dreams you want? Do you think any of the brothers wanted a dream to come true about them bowing down to one of their youngest brothers? I don't think so. So Joseph sent to go check on them. As they see Joseph coming, by the way, what has he done before to the brothers? He's been a tattletale. Was he not? He watched some of the brothers taking care of the sheep, and they weren't doing it right, and he went back and told his father. You just want to say, Joseph, don't you get it? You're setting yourself up for problems. Not only are you dreaming and sharing those dreams that your brother, your father, and your mother wouldn't like, but you're also tattling. You also got a special coat. You also don't have to work in the heat with everybody else. And as he starts to come to check on his brothers, what happens? As Joseph is coming to check on his brothers, they devise a plan to be done with God's dreamer. They devise a plan. Now, I'm not so sure at this point in their life that they would identify Joseph as God's dreamer. He's just a dreamer that's putting them down. He's a dreamer that's been made favored and special by their father. He's not the firstborn. He's far from it. He's from the favored wife. By the way, there were two wives and two servants of the wives that Jacob had children by all four of them. Go read that story sometime and see how complicated that is. Every family in the Bible is not the perfect family. Matter of fact, they are pretty dysfunctional in trying to follow God's will. So Joseph's coming. The 11 brothers say, "Hey, look, here comes the dreamer. I tell you what, let's kill him. Let's kill him, and then we'll see how these dreams come true." Well, Reuben tries to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's not do that." Joseph shows up. They take the coat away from him, the robe with long sleeves. They throw him in one of the cisterns, one of the pits that's used for holding rainwater so that there's water for the animals and for people. This one happens to be empty, and they throw him in here. What do you think their plan is? They're just going to leave him there. That's all they're going to do. Reuben gets them to agree to do that because Reuben wants to become favored. He wants to save Joseph out of the cistern and take him back to his father, the scripture tells us. He wants to become favored. But he also doesn't want to kill his brother and doesn't want to participate in the killing of his brother. So they throw him in the cistern and they all sit down to eat. And they noticed this troop of people coming. These people that are tradespeople. They're bringing supplies down to Egypt. Notice what they're bringing. They're bringing myrrh. They're bringing what else? They're bringing all kinds of incense and myrrh and balm. What do you think that's for? It's for embalming bodies in Egypt. They're bringing stuff to the Egyptians that the Egyptians don't have. And one of the brothers said, "Hey, why don't we make some money off of this?" By the way, we don't know in the story yet. If you read further on from where I stopped, we find out that Reuben is gone at this moment. Reuben is gone. They bring Joseph up out of the pit, and they sell him into slavery for 20 shekels. So that means that each one of them gets two, because there's only 10 of them left there. Because I thought about that. I'm like, wait a minute, there's 11 and they only got 20. Boy, this ought to be a good story how they divide this up. And then I realized that Reuben's not there. So there's only 10 brothers. Each one of them comes up with two. They sell him off into slavery and off he goes. And they're thinking, we're done with this dreamer. I hope you've read the rest of the book of Genesis or know the rest of the story, because they're not done with this dreamer. God has plans. And God's going to bring about a mighty and incredible work through Joseph, who gets sold off into slavery. Joseph never did anything wrong, and he had an incredibly hard life. You can't tell me if I do everything right, God will make sure that everything happens good for me. Because Joseph gets sold into slavery. Joseph gets accused of sexual abuse. Joseph is put into prison. He doesn't do any of that. Joseph becomes the second hand of Pharaoh and prepares Egypt. Because he can understand Pharaoh's dreams, he prepares Egypt for a famine. And later, here comes his brothers, because what do they need? They need food for their family back in the Promised Land. And guess what they do? They bow down before their younger brother, Joseph, asking for food. The dream comes true. You see, their plan changed. They were going to murder him. They were going to get rid of him. And instead, they sell him into bondage. Right? Done with him. He's gone. We make some money off of it. The bad part of the story is they tear up his special garment, dip it in some animal's blood, take it home to their father, and lie to their father. In a way, go and read the story. They show the father the coat and they say, "Does this belong to your favored son?" And Israel makes up a story on his own. Oh, he's been devoured by a wild animal. And the brothers don't necessarily have to tell a lie, because the father made the story up, but they didn't correct the father. Are they complicit? Yes. Now God's dreamer is gone, so the brothers can live their chosen path. The path that they wanted to live. The path that they wanted to be right. The path that they had decided for themselves. Their brother is gone. The dreamer is gone. We don't have to deal with those dreams anymore. Until a decade or so down the road. Now I want to ask you this, because I ask you to think about it at the very beginning. What do you do with a dreamer that doesn't dream the dream that you want and says it's from God? What do you do? It's not a dream you want. It's not one that you want to hear. It's not one that you want to participate in. It's not one that you want to take any kind of part in. But the dreamer shares that dream. This is a word from God. This is what God wants us to do. This is how God wants us to act. This is what God wants us to do in our community. This is how God wants our church to go forward. But it's not a dream that you want, because it may be difficult. Because it may be hard. It may put you in a position you don't want to be in. It may make you uncomfortable. What do we do with the dreamer? Well, you know what some churches do? Sell them off down the road. Your dream's not welcome here. Your dream needs to go somewhere else. And we sell them off down the road, don't we? Have you ever met anybody that you really don't want to participate in what they feel like's coming up? Right? And so what do? I'm not going to interact with them. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to speak to them. I'm going to shun them every opportunity I get. And sooner or later, they'll get the hint and they'll leave. Or maybe I could just sell them off. Maybe in the spring trades for next church season, we can trade them off to another church. You know, just like they do in sports teams. We could trade them off. I'll give you two of mine for three of yours. We could get rid of the dreamers that way, right? Your dreams aren't welcome here. But now here's what I'm going to ask you. What if those dreams are of God? What if those dreams are of God? And now we've just sold it off down the road. What does it mean for us? You see, Joseph was sold off down the road for sharing dreams. The brothers didn't want to hear him anymore. The most exciting part about Joseph's story is when the brothers finally get to find out who he is. And every one of them is in great fear for their life. Because they sold their brother off into slavery. He's been in prison. Now he's second in command over all of Egypt. And they did him wrong. As one of those 11 brothers, what would you expect to happen? Now I will be in prison. Right? Now Joseph's going to deal with me. And what does Joseph say? The brightest part of this whole story about Joseph. Joseph looks at his brothers and says, "What you meant for ill, God has used for good." Folks, what are we doing with people that dream? Are we listening? Are we listening to say maybe that's a possibility? Maybe that's something we should be part of. Or are we seeking for ways not to listen to the dream anymore? Remember what I said as part of the beginning of this? God still communicates in dreams. God still communicates in dreams. And if God still communicates in dreams, why are we shipping it off down the road? Folks, what will we do with those that dream about the future that God has for this church? Will we listen? Will we entertain the dream? Will we take time to consider it? Or will we say such things as, "We've never done that before. That's too hard. That takes me out of my comfort zone. I'm retired and I don't want to do that." Or do we listen to the dream? You see, because God's dream came about. The dream that God communicated to Joseph came about. Even still, in spite of 11 brothers who were horrible. So if God's dream is going to come about anyway, I guess I would ask, why not participate in it? Even if it is hard, even if it is difficult, even if we've never done it that way before. Because I think that's the example of Scripture. The angel Gabriel comes and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby without having sexual relationships with a man." And she says, "How can this happen?" And it did, didn't it? Mary and Martha say, "Don't open the tomb, Jesus. Lazarus has been in there 3 days and he'd be about stinking right now." If Mary and Martha were from the south, that's what they would say. And they would look at Jesus and say what? "Oh, bless his heart." Right? He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. And Jesus says, "Open the tomb anyway." And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus walks out of the tomb. And Jesus has to look at everybody and say, "Will you help him?" Because they don't know what to do with something like that. Jesus died on the cross, and they're all going to, we didn't get a chance to prepare the body before the Sabbath, and now they're coming on Sunday morning to prepare the body for burial, and they can't find his body. Guess what, folks? That had never happened before. Imagine what would have happened if the disciples said, "Well, Jesus, we don't know where you are, but we never done did this before. This ain't like something we should be doing." I'm just asking you to think. That's all I'm asking today. What if somebody dreams an incredible dream for this church? What are we going to do? Are we going to sell them off down the street? Are we going to entertain it? Are we going to listen? Are we going to say, "You know, we've never done that before, but that would be exciting to try. You know, it takes me a little bit out of my comfort zone, but I've read Scripture, and Scripture says that the Holy Spirit, by God's power, is going to empower me to do what God asked me to do. Yeah, it's out of my comfort zone, but wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be exciting to live a dream? Wouldn't it?" I think some of us would be flabbergasted and wouldn't know how to speak. What do we do with the dreamer? What do we do with the dreamer? Because I think God has dreams for this church. I think God has dreams that go far outside of what any of us in this room or watching on Facebook can even think of right now. So do we live into it? Or do we sell it off down the street? It's a decision for you to make. Do you want to participate in what God has for us? Or do you want to say, "Well, that's not the way church was in 1950. Let's take a minute to pray, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some silence first. No music. Silence. And you go to God. And you talk to God about what do you do and what do you need to do with a dreamer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, right now I call upon you to cast down dreams, understandings, wisdom, insight, inspiration in ways that you never have before for this congregation. In dynamic and wonderful and positive ways, I pray that you cast all that down upon us. Help us to dream. Help us to listen to the dreams. And help us to see where those dreams will lead us to be your people in an incredible way. Lord, each one of us is resistant to change. Each one of us is resistant to stepping outside of our box of comfort. But Lord, you have dreams for us. You have inspirations for us. You want to see this church do dynamic and incredible things. And maybe even things we've never done before. So Lord, help us not to sell the dreamer off down the street, but to listen to entertain the dreams, to discern if they're dreams from you, and when we do, to participate in them to the fullest of our ability so that we might see your kingdom blossom in an incredible way from this street corner out into this town, this county, this state, this nation, and out into the world. Lord, help us to see the dream you have for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.